The following audio is from Emmanuel Baptist Church. More information about Emmanuel can be found at our website, myemmanuel.net.
Let our praise be your welcome. Let our song.
Good morning, Emmanuel. How are you doing this morning? Today has been a fantastic day. So, 8 o'clock service, we had a young man by the name of Sebastian that got baptized and moved here 4 years ago from the Philippines. And then today to have the four sisters, they're walking in obedience of baptism as well. It's just been an amazing start. Also, at the same time, this week has been an amazing week. Not only did we get the 55 degrees yesterday, amen, absolutely. It was also the first game of preseason football. So all of us have been waiting for this season to start. It's finally started. And if you're coming into this service today, it's kind of like coming to a football game in the fourth quarter. Because we have been in this series on Jude for the last 4 weeks, and we're concluding the book of Jude today. And so if you've got your Bibles, if you want to flip open to Jude with me, I'm going to give you a quick five-minute recap of what we've went through, what we're reading, leading into this last sermon today. So for starters, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. You've got Jude and Jesus have the same mom, that's Mary, but Jesus is the son of God, and Jude, his father, is Joseph. So they're half-siblings. And we know that Jude did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after he rose from the grave. And I do not blame him. If my brother came to me and told me, I am the Messiah, the anointed one, the king of the universe, God's own son, I'd be like, you are ridiculous, right? Like, you need to die and raise from the grave for me to believe that. And it's not until after Jesus rises from the dead that we find out that Jude and his brother James believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then they become evangelists. James becomes the pastor at Jerusalem, and these guys kick off the ministry from that point in time. Jude is talking to believers in this book, and we see in verse 3, if you want to look down to Jude 1, verse 3 with me, it says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," so he's saying, my intention, what I want to do, is to talk about our common salvation. What if we just talked about how good God is, how great God is? What about like the mercy of God? What's the kingdom of God going to look like someday? What's heaven going to be like? And he's like, I just want to talk about how good God is. And maybe you've got someone in your life where it's the same type of thing. You can sit down and you can just talk about, man, what's heaven going to be like? And man, this is what God's been doing in my life. Here's the relationships that have been healed. And when I was younger, I had a cousin, and we would talk about heaven, and there's things that we looked forward to, like the golden roads were a big one for me. Like, will God give us like a rock from the golden road? Like, I just want a chunk of gold. I thought about, could you fly? Could you break a bone? These different things as a kid is what I looked forward to. Now, man, can you imagine not paying taxes and having an eternal feast? That's amazing, right? Like, I look at that, and I'm like, that would be amazing, like an eternal potluck. Like you showed up Sunday morning, food. You leave Sunday night, food. You come back Monday morning, food. Like that would be amazing. But the greatest thing of all is I can't wait to be with Jesus face to face, where our faith becomes sight and we actually get to be with Jesus. And that's what Jude is saying. I just want to write about our common salvation, this faith in Jesus Christ and how good it is. But continuing in verse 3, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Write to you necessary to contend for the faith. And this word contend, this is a word that we use for like fight or defend the faith. It's a term that we use in sports all the time. So going to the football field, you've got contenders. Those are the people that are on the field. You got the coaches, the managers, the players. They are contending in that game. They're fighting against each other for a goal. And Jude says, I am calling Christians, God calls Christians to contend for the faith, a faith that comes into action as well. And he says, why should we contend for the faith? Verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. There's two things that Jude wants us to do. The overarching is Jude wants us to defend the faith is the overarching theme. But number two, there's two things that he wants to defend it from. The first one is to defend it from attacks outside the church. These are pretty evident. This is people that don't believe in God, or they believe that Allah is actually God, and they just look at Christianity and believing that Jesus is coming again, and it's like, that's absolutely ridiculous and absurd. Like, I can't imagine how that would be a thing. So it's attacks from outside the church. But the book of Jude is primarily not about that. The book of Jude is primarily about attacks from within the church. Look at verse 4. It says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. It's people who have come from outside the church, come into the doors, who claim to know God, claim to be a part of the body of God, but they actually don't believe that Jesus is Lord. These are people that distort the grace of God. They change scripture to fit their narrative. And we've got this word, a church word for this. It's called apostates. These are not people who gave their life to the Lord, became believers, and then aren't saved. These are people that were never a part of the kingdom of God. They never believed Jesus. That's primarily what Jude is about. In the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about three different types of theology and people that affiliate themselves as an apostate. Here's the first one. They question, can God be loving and just? The question is, if God is a God of love, then he wouldn't send anyone to hell, right? That would be countering his character. If God was actually a God of love, then he wouldn't send anyone to hell. There wouldn't actually be a judgment. And we see over and over in Scripture that Jesus is the rightful judge, the righteous judge, but he's also loving as well. And then the second one, we talked about spiritual arrogance. That was 2 weeks ago. And these are people, instead of reading the Word of God and letting it judge them and work on their heart, they actually read the Word of God to judge it, taking things out that they don't like, putting things in that they do agree with, manipulating the Word of God to fit their lifestyle and their type of life that they want to live, basically their own sinful desire. And last week, we talked about Jesus is coming again. He's coming as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he's coming as the judge. And for all of us that have said, I believe Jesus is King of Kings, this is a day that we look forward to see our Savior face to face, and that faith now becomes sight. For those who don't believe Jesus, this is a day where it says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a judgment that comes because only salvation can be found in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're picking up today. So if you got Jude, we're going to be in verse 17 today, and that brings us up to speed to where we're at right now. So Jude 1:17, if you want to look there. But you must remember, beloved, once again, he's talking to believers, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, and devoid of the Spirit. In this section, what's going to happen is Jude's going to tell us, what does it look like for us to contend for the faith in an ungodly world? But before he does that, he's going to describe what is to come. Where is the world going? What is it going to look like in the future? And so God promises that the world will progressively become more ungodly. God promises that the world will progressively become more ungodly. And we'll see these in two different ways. In verse 18, it says, they said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers. If you're a millennial like me, like, you don't use the word scoffer, right? Like, someone's like, hey, tell me about your friend Joey. I'm like, yeah, he's a decent guy, but man, he just really scoffs. Like, that's something we don't say. So I don't know about the generation that's a little bit older, the 60s, 70s, 80s, maybe use the word scoffer all the time. I've never used it unless I'm reading the Word of God. Like, that's like literally the only time. So scoffer, for those younger guys out there, it means to mock someone or something. To mock someone or something. And we're familiar with this in our culture. Right, we've got two political parties that really don't want anything to do with each other. They scoff each other. They mock each other nonstop. In a more friendly way, we get the sports season coming up, and really the whole NFL fan base unites together to scoff the Raiders and the Cowboys every year. And rightfully so. Absolutely, rightfully so. We come together, we scoff and we mock them, and that's all in fun and joy and stuff like that. Another example of this would be the military. Have you ever been talking to someone that is, let's say they're in the Army, and you walk up to them and it's like, hey, what's your thoughts on the Navy? Do you know what you're not going to hear? Navy, that's the best branch right there. I think if I had to go back and I would join the Navy, no, they like the branch they come from. They're proud of the branch they come from. And so they're going to be like, the Navy? Really? That's what you want to be on? The best ones, or the worst ones, however you want to say it, have you talked to a Marine before? Absolutely. If I was going to talk to a Marine, and I was like, hey, I'm thinking about joining the Air Force, what's your thoughts on that? Oh, man. They're going to give me 105 reasons why the Marines are better, right? And why the Air Force isn't quite as good. There is a mocking and scoffing, but like, and this is all like fun and games because they love the branch they come from, and they've got 100 reasons why their branch is better, right? This is a friendly way that we see mocking and scoffing. But we're going to see in 2 Peter, if you want to flip back just a few pages with me, 2 Peter 3, what will this mocking and scoffing be like in the last days? Because as the days go on, as we get closer to Jesus' return, the world is going to look more ungodly, and part of that is scoffing. And it's going to give us an example of that in 2 Peter 3. And we're going to be in 2 Peter 3, 2 through 4. It says, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord our Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, with scoffing, following their own sinful desire. That seems very familiar for some reason. And then this is what they'll be saying. This is the people that mock the faith. This is what they're going to be mocking specifically. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? What is the subject of the mocking of the world toward the church? It will be, where is your God? Your God hasn't come for 2,000 years. Jesus supposedly came 2,000 years ago, said he's going to come back. Why isn't he back? Jesus is not coming back. That will be the scoffing. That will be the mocking. You guys are believing in a God that's dead. That is the direction of the direction the world is going as time progresses. They're going to mock Jesus. They mock those who believe, yes, but they're primarily mocking Jesus. In Matthew, it says, in the last days, nations will hate you for my name's sake. Nations will hate you for my name's sake. That's comforting. I love that passage, right? Like, yeah, it's my favorite. Well, tonight, guys, we're going to read in Matthew. No, like, but this is just the direction. Why does he say these things? When the disciples said, what's coming? He gives, like, the birth pains of the world when the end's coming. He says, I tell you these things so you may not be led astray. So you know what's coming. Here's the second one. Man will follow their own heart. Flip back with me to Jude. Man is going to follow their own heart as the days progress. If we get farther and farther down this life, the world is going to look less and less like the church, and the church is going to stand out in a vast difference. Verse 18, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It will be these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Man will be following their own heart. The world will scoff Jesus. They'll scoff Jesus coming back. And then individually, man will follow their own desire. We wrap up follow our own heart in our own terms these days. Like, we're like, I just want to be happy. I want to be true to myself. I was created this way. We wrap up however we want these phrases, and I want to do what I want to do. And as the world progresses, there's going to be more and more people that are going to say, I'm going to do what I desire, and no one can tell me anything different. the only problem with following our heart is we're all very sinful. We come out of the womb sinful, ready to sin. All you parents, grandparents, you know this. Great-grandparents, maybe if you're here. You got a little kid, they know three words. It's like mama, dada, and like mine, right? Like they know that word clear as day. They're already gaining the selfishness. They already know what they want, and they're going to take it from whoever they want. And it's so like you never have to train sin nature. Like as a dad, let's say your boy has this fit of anger, like he has this little outlash. You never pull him aside, and it's like, son, you need to elevate that sin anger. Elevate to the next level. Let that fit of anger come out. You never have to teach your kid this. They come out of the womb, class A sinners, ready to go. Like, that's how we start this world. And you have to teach righteousness through the word of God. That's what comes from it. But man is going to continually chase after their own desire. And this world and the church will look more and more different as time goes on. At one point in time, you would have nations and their ethics and morals were very similar to the word of God. That will continue to drift farther and farther and farther as time goes on. Now we finally get to what does Jude mean about contend? So after all of that, he's going to give us six ways that we can contend for the faith in an ungodly world. Six ways believers are commanded to contend for the faith in an ungodly world. Here's the first one, verse 17 again. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. Meditate on what God said. Meditate on God's word. He's given us this book right here, and it's got all the answers of what's the purpose of life, what's the purpose of marriage, how do we raise kids, what's the purpose of government, all these different things. Where is salvation found is in these covers, and he calls us to meditate and remember it. My short time on earth, I've noticed a vast difference between males and females. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to notice this. Girls, most of you, I would say, have picked out your outfit for today last night, right? You laid it on the bed, you got it ready to go, you looked at the shoes, the dress, you put it on, you look at the shoes, like, does it quite match? And then you wear like three or four outfits before you finally come. Guys, if I said close your eyes, what color is your shirt? A third of you would have absolutely no idea. Myself included. I remember I told my mom I wanted to be a detective, and she's like, Trey, come on, close your eyes. I close it, and she's like, what color is your shirt? I don't know. She's like, you can't be a detective, right? But that's so many times like how we actually read the word of God. We take that shirt, we see it, we put it on, and we walk out the door, and we couldn't tell you one thing about it. Sometimes we open up this word of God, we read it, we close the pages, and it's like, man, I can't remember a blooming thing. And I'm speaking to myself. There's times we come into a church service, and we'll be on our way out, and Jesse's like, man, what do you think about the service? I'm like, what did we just listen to? I don't remember. Like, I'm trying to process. What did we just learn? We need to meditate on what God has said. Take it, know it, and then apply it to your heart. Apply it to your life. Meditate on it. Here's the next thing. The second point. How can we contend for the faith in an ungodly world? Practice placing your faith in Christ. Here is verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Building yourself up. Faith is a momentary thing, but it's also a continual practice. There is a moment in time where you go from death to life. You go from a son of the devil to a son of God, where you go from the grasp of hell to heaven itself, where God saves you. We place our faith in Jesus so that we're snatched out of the fire and we become adopted sons of God, salvation at that very moment. I love one of these girls' story up here. She just gave her life to the Lord at VBS, right? There's a moment where she goes into the family of God just like that. That is a momentary thing, but it's also a continual practice. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus that he's going to provide for me this week. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus that he has a plan for my life, and he knows what's better for my life than I do. We see this all the time in Scripture, where people put their faith in Jesus or faith in God and have to continue in that. An example of that is Abraham, like the father of our faith. God said, I'm going to create you, make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you a son. And he believes him. It's counted to him as righteousness. but he struggles. If you guys ever, like, there, if there's one thing about reading Genesis that's comforting, I read that, I'm like, man, the patriarchs of our faith struggled. They had doubts, right? I mean, he straight up, like, gave his wife away as a sister to Pharaoh. How awkward is that ride home after Egypt? Like, he gives away his wife as a sister because he's scared for his own life, doesn't believe that God's going to bring him through this, that he's going to bring Sarah through this. And then, like, God does, and they're, like, riding on a donkey out, going out of Egypt again. Like, how do you start conversation again? Ladies, what's your response to that? Your man, like, turns, like, well, that was pretty wild, wasn't it? That's not adequate. He decides to put his faith in himself, says, I don't know if God's going to provide for me. He's not going to deliver me. And he stumbles. It's a momentary thing, but also a continual thing. Where is one place in your life you can put your faith in Christ and be like, God, I know that you're going to provide for my kids. God, I need to know that you're going to come again. I put my faith in that. We've been waiting for 2,000 years, and I know what's going to happen. What thing, where, what area of your life can you continually put your faith in Jesus and practice that? Here's a third one. Incline your ear to the Holy Spirit's leading through prayer. Once again, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. One of the things that gives me the biggest heartaches in this world and breaks my heart is when there's someone I've been looking up to, maybe he's an author, a pastor, a mentor, and they've been following Jesus for years. In this battle between the flesh and the spirit, they give in to the flesh, and it comes out that there's like a deep sin that's been in their life that they're unrepented of. It burdens me. It hurts. I know we all have people in our life, whether it's siblings or parents or aunts and uncles or friends that have been walking with God and then have chosen to walk in the flesh and follow their own desires. If you look in, this is Galatians 5:16, I'll just read it. It says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you don't want to. All of us are still have our bodies, still have our flesh. And there's a continual battle between our flesh and our spirit to follow God. And every single day, it doesn't matter if you're 20, 25, 40, 50, 90, there is a battle of saying, God, I want to be a good servant today. I want to follow you today and continue in that. Look at the next one as well. Our next point, our fourth one is run to the love of God. Look in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. An easy misconception here is keep yourself in the love of God. Would you think that God's love would run out for you or that it can dry up? And that's not at all what he means by keep yourself in the love of God. A matter of fact, we see this in the prodigal son. Right, the prodigal son wishes his father was dead so he could have his money. So he takes off with all of his dad's possessions and his inheritance and spends it all. But the father during that time, it says he's watching and waiting for his son to return. The love of the father never ran dry during that time. He's just waiting for his son to come back. And the son comes back and he's shown grace and love. And we do the same thing. When we find ourselves in sin, sometimes like, man, I'm not going to church, that's for sure, this week. I've messed up. I'm not going to be praying. I'm not going to read the Bible. I feel like I just need to get away from God. I've made too many mistakes. I've got to go. And we do the same thing in our life, and we can see it in the next generation. I love the next generation, kids and youth. And a couple weeks back, we had family at our house, and there is like a whole bunch of two-year-olds now. Like, that's where we're at in life. Like, the cousins are all having kids. And they're crazy. Like, I don't know what we did before kids. We just sit there and watch them now. Like, we don't even, like, really talk. We're just like, oh, look at that. You know, they run around and do their thing. And one little kid, he asked if he can have a piece of chocolate from his mom. And she said yes. So he grabs the chocolate and he eats it. You know, he's like, oh, it's so good. And he's eyeballing that chocolate again on the table. And he runs over there and grabs one, walks around the corner, eats it. Right? And so I let her know, like, hey, your kid took another chocolate. And so we were waiting and... But two's not enough either. You know how sin goes. He's looking at chocolate again. He runs over, grabs it again, and his mom goes, hey, Micah, what do you have? Man, he turned on the afterburners like Tom Cruise trying to get away from that mountain. He just buzzes by. He's running around the corner, right, trying to get away. And he ran away from his mom. Why? Not because she's unloving, but he knows that he's guilty. We do the same thing spiritually. We find sin in our life. We know we've made it, that there's some sort of shortcoming, and we try to run from God, the family of God, the Word of God, all of it. We got two more points. Here's the second to last one. Live in light of Jesus' return. Verse 21 again. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What is that mercy that leads to eternal life? That's when Jesus comes back, King of kings, Lord of lords, judge of the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous get to walk into the kingdom of God. Why are they righteous? Because of Jesus' blood. His grace and his blood has covered his people. If there's one that we could apply, if there's one that we could apply to our life, I think it would be this one. Living in light of Jesus' return. Because the tribulations and the trouble of this world, gas being $4.50 doesn't bother me as much anymore. The housing market in Billings doesn't bother me as much. Like, I honestly think it's easier to get real estate in heaven than it is in Billings right now. Like, Jesus has already made a way. And we got to say, yes, I want to follow you, Lord. And it's like, boom, house, real estate. Here, doesn't happen, right? Like, looking for houses, there's nothing. There is a waiting for Jesus to come back. And I cannot wait for the time that we see him face to face and that faith becomes sight as well. This is Philippians 3. I love this section. Philippians 3, 17 through 20. For many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glorify their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I look forward to that day that we see Jesus face to face. And I just want to think about that day when Jesus comes every single day. It puts this perspective, this life into perspective. Last point. Remember, you are a vessel of God's grace. Verses 22 through 23. And have mercy on those who doubt, saving others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by their flesh. You're a vessel of God's grace. That there's two things behind that. The first thing is, if you confess Jesus as Lord, he's lavished his grace upon you. There's nothing that you can do where you're not, that you won't be saved. God, his love continually seeks after you, and he's lavished his grace upon you. You are now a vessel of God's grace. There's nothing you can do to run from God's grace. But at the same time, we become ambassadors of God, and we get to pour that grace out on other people around us as well. People that have wronged me, hurt you, wronged you financially, whatever that would look like, God has called us to love our enemy, to forgive them because we were first forgiven. We have this opportunity to lavish grace upon them as well. Contending for the faith is taking this faith that we have in Jesus Christ and then putting action to it as well. Saying, God, I believe that. I believe Jesus is coming again. I believe you've given me grace and walking in that. If you want to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. So I'm going to give you a moment to respond to this. Maybe right now you just feel like you need to come before God and repent for a sin that has been your life. And maybe you've been running from God like the prodigal son, where he's trying to run from the love of God, and yet God has his arms wide open and loves his people, loves his church, loves you, wants to show you grace. Maybe you just need to ask for love and understanding for a particular person, or make a commitment of being like, God, I want to contend and fight and defend for the faith. I want to be bold in my faith in you. I'll give you a few minutes to do business with God. Father, I pray for the church today. I thank you for your grace and your love toward us, that you are a father with wide open arms, and that we can run toward you at any point in time, and you bring us back with love and joy, and you throw a feast. That's the kind of love that you have. And God, thank you. It's greater than we can comprehend. God, I ask for the faith to be a contender for the faith. that you would give the church the ability to boldly proclaim your name, your grace, how good you are, that you'd give us understanding of your word, and that we would be your ambassadors in this world. We love you, and it's your name we pray. Amen. For the last time, if you've been with us, you know that we've been reading the benediction for Jude to end the services out. And so one more time, if you want to turn your eyes to the screen, we're going to read the benediction together. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Trey. We're going to close out our service today. I have with me Pastor Vlad from the Ukraine. He's our partner and brother over there, and he's going to share with us and give us some ways that we can pray for him.
I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ and behalf of all Ukrainian brothers and sisters and Christian and churches and people just as a nation. Whom you, maybe you have some friends or relatives, maybe you don't, but I will start with the Word of God, and I would comment a little bit Word of God and share a little bit something out of my heart, and that would be helpful for you to understand Ukraine, what's going on there, church there, and how to pray. Philippians 4:13 and verses 21 and following, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And Apostle Paul talking about Jesus. And then he says, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send you greetings. Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, Spirit. Amen. First, I would comment that war brought such reality in our life, in our society, in our country, in our ministry. In me as minister, as missionary, church planter, pastor, counselor, whatever. Last time I was here, I was sharing you with a little bit more enthusiastic voice, I remember, and there were some jokes and stories about ministries we're doing. And now I got to the point that I studied in Bible college. I studied Bible. I studied for ministry. I studied theology. I was trained for ministry. And I've done ministry for almost like 25 years, different kinds of ministries. And I'm at the point of relearning how to preach, how to teach, how to speak, how to counsel. And during the war, you meet with different people, either soldiers or refugees or just people who struggle. And as I had conversation the other day with one of brothers, Ed Smith, he's from your church, and one of the questions he asked, he said, Vlad, in such and such cases or situations people going through, what do you answer them? And I said, I don't answer. I don't have the answer. And honestly, I'm just looking in their eyes and I'm saying, I do not have the answer for you. I cannot answer why you lost your relative, why you wounded, why it's all happening. I cannot answer for all this hell going on here. I don't have the answer. And the only one thing I have, it's all in Jesus. All strength, all explanations, all answers, all victory in Jesus only. another thing that, you know, in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah met with his friends. And he asks, how people doing there under siege? How people doing there under captivity? And he heard how they doing, how they suffering. And he heard they suffering. They in captivity. They doing really bad. And it says about Nehemiah, and he sat down because he could not stand. And he cried. And he cried through to the moment when God spoke to him and when there was occasion when he could do something. If you want to know how your brothers and sisters, how church and how Christians doing in Ukraine, I tell you just three phrases. Suffering, serving to those who are suffering, and seem like everything is okay, but they're suffering. Because you would learn to live in any reality when it's not real reality. And you just get up and you just fix your breakfast and you just help somewhere. So just remember that your brothers and sisters, they suffering. And they serve to those who are suffering. And if you would see some pictures or some here would hear some news that life like going on normally, people just adjusting to reality. But then Apostle Paul says about grace of Jesus Christ. Remember, every your prayer and everything you do or any partner any way with any missionary or any church or any way with Ukraine, through this, God brings grace to somebody's life, saves some lives, or rescues some life, or maybe His will that somebody would not be saved or rescued physically, but He would comfort somebody's heart. I would bring illustration at the end of my speech. I don't have iPhone, okay? So usually iPhone, it's IP, you know, like shortly, iPhone. But I have smartphone, so it'll be like ISP, right? iSmartphone. But illustration would be iSmartphone, ISP. How can you be partner with Ukrainian church and brothers and sisters? Who am I? My identity. I tell you about my ISP, my iSmartphone. It has two SIM cards. It's two SIM cards phone. One card is American card. Another SIM card is Ukrainian SIM card. So if God calls you to have two SIM cards in your head, in your heart, in your prayer, just you Americans, you enjoy your life, you come to service, you listen to your messages, and you serve God here. But if God calls you, Get SIM card in your heart that God, if He will put you to pray for Ukraine or to be somehow partner with Ukraine. S, serve. You know, I don't know how this thing work, but I can click and push some buttons and it does some other things in other part of the world. I will explain you something real brief. We have many checkpoints that you would be driving in police and military to avoid or to battle with spies in our country, many Russian spies. They may stop you and they may tell you, give us your phone. And they can look at that anything you have there, all messages or social media. And I don't mind because I don't have anything to hide. What they would see my service. They would see my pictures, my conversations with other people, where I send humanitarian help, where we evacuated people, how we help refugees, what your smartphone would show about you. Where do you serve? How do you serve? And another thing I would tell you, it's iSmartphone, P, pray. You know, we all used to, we just say, I mean, we live in that time of technology, and we just say, hey, Google, and we expect that it'll respond. But I think Word of God and life, and especially war, taught us, hey, God. And He responds, and He always responds. And I would not have enough time to tell you how many things God did just by prayer. I finish with poem God put in my heart, and this what I am, and this what I do. My eyes didn't see death or war, but they see it in eyes who saw it. My ears didn't hear horror of war, but they hear it in words who heard it. My heart doesn't know hell or war, but compassion's those who know it. My service is not soldier of war, but for life of those to keep going. So please pray for us. And prayer would do amazing things. And prayer would do, and God would do much more than we cannot do. All in Christ. Thank you for what you already doing and done just by your prayer and being part brothers and sisters of His church.
Thank you, Vlad. And we're going to take a moment right now and pray for him. Yeah, you clap for him. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you for Vlad and connecting us with him so that we can partner with him. Father, there's no way we can imagine everything that he's experienced, heard, smelled, and just gone through in these last few months, Father. And we just thank you, and we know there are many, many others in Ukraine just like him who are serving you and proclaiming the gospel, Father. And so we pray for them. We lift them up to you now. We pray that you would give them your strength, Father. We know that Vlad and others, they can't do it on their own. They need your strength. They need to be filled with the power of your Spirit, Father. And we pray that you would do that. So strengthen them. Give them peace, Father. And we pray that they would continue to boldly proclaim the gospel to each and every one that they come in contact with, Father. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for the war. We want it to end. And we confess, along with Vlad, we don't have answers. We don't know what you're doing always. But we have your word. And we know that you are good. That you are great. And that you're mighty. And we know that this was not a surprise to you, Father. And while it is our desire that it would end, this war would end and it would end quickly, we trust you. We trust your word. To do what you do, to take something that men has meant for evil and to redeem it and to bring good from it, Father. And so we look forward to the day when you come back and we're with you in heaven and we meet brothers and sisters from Ukraine who went through this war and as a result come to know you. Result of their witness, Father. And so we pray for Vlad. We pray for the church in Ukraine. We pray for the churches surrounding Ukraine, Father, who are ministering to the refugees, Father. We know that your church doesn't know nationality, Father. Your church is worldwide, universal. And Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters. And again, we pray that you would bring them peace in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of suffering, Father, may they find joy knowing that you are working, that you haven't forgotten them. Oh, how easy it would be to think that you don't see them or that you've forgotten them. But again, because of your word, we know that's not true. We know that you see all, you hear all. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would fill the men and women of your church and help them to endure this suffering and bring glory to you in all that they say and do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 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 So we'll promise we continue to pray for you.
Thank you.
And your country. And so, whether you're in person or online, we want to thank you for worshiping us with us this week, and have a great week.
Thank you for listening to audio from Emmanuel Baptist Church, located in Billings, Montana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Emmanuel, please visit us online at myemmanuel.net.